Our theme for the year is a people for His name. And last month we focused upon God's word for His people. This month, during the month of March, we're going to be putting a focus upon a people giving for His name. Now, I do believe that when it comes to giving, we do have, for the most part, a very giving church family. And I believe that is why we have seen the ability to do what we have been able to do for such a small church. In fact, many times I just simply marvel at how God provided through this church and what we're able to do. And I know it's because of dedicated, committed giving and even sacrificial giving. Now, one preacher was dealing with giving, and an individual with a bit of a contrary spirit, he said, "Giving, giving, giving. That's all you Christians and you preachers think about, or that's all you're about." And after just a moment's thought, the preacher responded and said, "You're right. God's people are giving people, and that's what we are about. And it's because that's what our God is about as well." So our text this morning, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll read through this. And we'll be taking some messages through the month from this passage and as well as chapter 9. But this morning we'll read chapter 8. And we want to see what God's word has to say about giving. There really is, and I have to understand and admit, there really is a lot of abuse around giving. And they try to take scripture and they abuse it. They try to manipulate people to get every penny they can out of them. That is unbiblical. And you can find several doctrines and several truths about Christian living that people have taken and abused and distorted. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit is one. The Pentecostals and the Charismatics so abused the principle and the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. For years, we as Baptists were almost scared to preach about the Holy Spirit for fear one of our peers would call us a charismatic. And then there's been other things that another one that has been abused is the doctrine of God's love. And then so sometimes we have been a little bit reluctant to preach on the love of God. And likewise, giving and the principles of our treasure and stewardship has been sorely abused that we avoid ever teaching on it. But do you know what? If I'm going to preach the whole counsel of God's word, this is part of God's word. And so we're going to see what God's word has. So if you found your place, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, let's stand together for the reading of God's word. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Now let me stop here before I continue reading. Obviously, this is written to the church at Corinth. And the churches in Macedonia were very sacrificial in their giving. They had a great testimony and a reputation in how they gave. And Paul is using them as a living example to another church and for you and I today. "How then in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men should be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went with unto you. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have ofttimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore, show ye to him and before the churches the proof of your love and of your boasting on our behalf. Father, we come to you this morning, and as we consider this great truth and what God's word has to say and what we have to learn here this morning, Father, help us to grow in this grace. Help us to grow stronger with the right spirit, with the right motives. And Lord, do a work in us. And Father, we pray that you would receive the glory in all things. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. You might say that the grace of giving is within our spiritual DNA. And what I mean by that, and I realize that there's a physical DNA, but I'm talking about our spiritual DNA in who we are as a believer. Because you see, we were created in the image of God. And so the propensity to want to give is within us. Now, we understand that sin marred it. And sometimes it marred it so that people don't want to give. And sometimes it marred it in such a way that people want to give with strings attached or for unbiblical motives or whatever it may be. But we were created in the image of God, and God is the God of giving as well. Then we were redeemed and restored to be what we were supposed to be. And he has given us his divine nature, as it talks about in the book of Peter. And so that should be a part of us as well in who we are spiritually because of who our God is. You see, the grace of giving is rooted in who God is. 1 Peter 5, verses 10 through 11, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." That's what Peter has to say. But he is the God of all grace. He is the root, the source, the power, the teaching about all grace. That is our God. Now, the term grace is often used in a very limited identity and typically almost only about salvation. Now, I know we have identified it that God's grace reaches beyond just salvation, but many times it is used strictly with salvation. And certainly that is a great application of God's grace, because God's grace is unmerited favor and salvation is a gift of God. In fact, the root word for grace has to do with gift. It is a gift. In fact, you will find that in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, God's grace is contrasted in opposition to works. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not that of yourselves, but it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 11, and we see that same principle. Romans chapter 11, and the begins this way in verse 6, "And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more of grace. Otherwise, works is no more works," or work. And so grace is contrasted when it comes to salvation to works. We simply cannot work or earn or buy or achieve our salvation. I think, and this may be connected along with the fall and when man was told by Satan that ye shall be as gods, that we kind of want to be our own God and make our own salvation and earn it and take care of it ourselves. Many times, I know for myself, I'm a do-it-myself type guy. But you know, when it comes to salvation, that simply does not work. It is only the grace of God that has provided eternal life. Grace is in opposition to debt. Turn back to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 in verse 4. "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." You'll find it also in verse 16 as well. But in verse 5, it goes on to say, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." You see, when you put work, then you have debt and you have an obligation. And when it comes to salvation, now I do feel indebted, but I can never repay God for what he has done. The best I can do is, as that last song we sang, "Take my life and let it be consecrated for thee," to give my life in its total consecrated to God. And so grace is in opposition to debt. It is not that we have a debt to pay. In John chapter 1, you'll find that it is also in opposition to the law. We are not under the law, but by Christ came grace. Now, I know that can be abused to where they think the law is totally over in the idea that adultery is sin or lying is sin, is no longer sin because we're under grace. That's wrong. Christ fulfilled the law, and we cannot keep the law to be saved. And so we are not under the law. John 1, verse 17. However, God's grace goes beyond salvation. And it reaches and expands beyond salvation. You'll find that grace has a meaning in being a strengthening grace, where it strengthens us. The God-given desire, ability, and strength to do and to accomplish God's will for God's glory. You have often heard me say that to do the work of God and to live the Christian life without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit really is impossible. Now, you can put a semblance of it, and you can be religious, and you can be a fairly good person, but in order to really do what God's Word says to do, and let me bring it back to the principle of love, and it is an agape love, to love unconditionally and to love sacrificially for the best or for the good of another with no expectation of return. You're not going to do that in the flesh very long. Pretty soon you'll give it up. But you see, that is agape love, and it takes the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and it takes the strengthening grace of God. to love the unlovable and to love the unlovely. And friends, we find in our circles, for some it may be a spouse, for some it may be a child, for some it may be a parent, for some it may be another church member or something. You'll find that there are people that are absolutely unlovely. And in to some level, they may seem a bit unlovable. But it is God that gives us the grace to be able to love as God intended to love. And so it talks about grace to help to do what God has called us to do. I want us to look at several passages and see how God's strengthening grace works in the believer's life. Let's begin with Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. In verse 6. And then we're going to go over to Ephesians chapter 4. But here we're going to see that God gives us the grace to correctly use our spiritual gifts. See, God has given every believer a spiritual gift, and God gives us the grace to correctly use them. Romans chapter 12 and verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And then he goes on and begins listing spiritual gifts. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Here we talk about the gifted men that are given, pastor, teacher, evangelist. But in Ephesians chapter 4, it is also associated that God gives us the right kind of grace. Chapter 4 and verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of God. And then it goes on and it talks about how he has given unto the church gifted men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teacher. And so we find it associated with God's gifts to the church and to the believers. And so he gives us the grace to correctly use our spiritual gifts. Then another one is Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 and 15. In this one, God gives grace to overcome bitterness. Bitterness is a cruel taskmaster. It literally makes a slave out of a person. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, that's examining yourself and guarding yourself, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby may be many be defiled. Folks, there's a lot of sin, and bitterness is one that can be so enslaving with a person. And so destructive. And it can be an extremely difficult sin to get victory over. But do understand, God says he gives the grace to have victory over such enslaving sins as bitterness, to where we can be delivered from it. As we read the Bible, and it talks about a variety of sinful behavior that is typical of humanity. Most of that, if not all of it, is almost impossible to be able to change a life. I'm talking apart from the grace of God. I have seen people who have been enslaved to a variety of sinful behavior, whether it be immorality on any level, whether it be bitterness and hatred, anger, lying, and you can take the list. And you know as well as I know, if you've lived long enough, you've seen people who have lived with it, and you wonder if they'll ever change. God's grace is sufficient for the child of God. Now, it has to begin with saving grace, because without that, you don't have strengthening grace. God doesn't give strengthening grace to the unbeliever. So it has to begin with saving grace. But as we look at a variety of passages in the Bible, you need to understand he was not necessarily talking to people of impeccable character, history, and reputation. The Bible wasn't written to these godly saints who grew up in a Christian home and was godly from their youth and when they first trusted Christ and all through their life, and they just rarely did much of anything wrong and never had a problem with a temper and never had a problem with lust and never had a problem with conflicts and never had a problem with bitterness. You know, sometimes we think, well, you know, if I was like one of those, then I would find this verse rather easy to grasp. But understand that these verses were written to those that had problems like this. And God's word is sufficient and God's grace is sufficient that when an individual will surrender to God after having been saved and will choose to be obedient to God, God gives the grace to have victory and to be delivered from any sin that you can identify in humanity. It is possible. That's God's grace. But there has to be a willingness on the part of the individual. That's typically the stumbling block. But do understand, when the Word of God was written, it wasn't written with the understanding that you have these perfect people that really don't have problems in life. It was written. You take what was written to the people at Corinth. They come out of absolutely corrupt, horrific living, sinful living, addictive sinful living that damages the thinking and the body in a variety of things. But God's grace is sufficient when they begin to take the steps to obey God's word. God gives the grace, and as it grows, it is a growing grace to strengthen them with that. And then God gives grace in time of need. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace, that is strengthening grace, to help in time of need. This is written to the believers. Ever had a time you just need help from God? He invites you and me to come to His throne of grace. And that grace is a strengthening grace for whatever the problem is, for whatever the adversity is, whatever the burden is. We can always go and find grace that helps, that strengthens us. And it is that grace that we want to obey, so we obey, and obeying may become harder and more difficult to obey. And as we obey, God gives us more grace to strengthen us so that we can continue to obey, and His strengthening grace continues in a cycle. And it begins with God's will and obedience and God's grace and obedience and God's grace and God's will and God's grace and obedience. It's in that cycle. And there's only one thing that damages that cycle is when we choose to be disobedient to God. And so we can find help in time of need. Paul personally discovered this truth to be real and viable. You see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I don't know if you've ever had problems quite like Paul had, but I think it's an understatement to say that Paul faced a lot of problems. He faced a lot of suffering. He faced a lot of adversity. And understand, Paul was still a man. No doubt he had to deal with discouragement, with who knows what else that he had to struggle with. He was still a man, but yet he wanted to be obedient. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 7, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." So you look at all that Paul was facing as adversity and opposition and hardship and suffering and affliction and people that opposed him and people that wanted to destroy his ministry and to kill him. And it was as though the world at large was against him. But yet Paul, in the midst of that, discovered that God's strengthening grace was sufficient for every trial and every need in his life. Then God gives grace to empower us for service in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 8. Or 28, rather. "Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." And so God gives us the grace to serve. And then one more. God gives us the grace to go beyond our own human ability. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The Macedonian believers are an incredible testimony. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, well, if it weren't for this and if it weren't for that and if it weren't for something else, I'd do more for God. Consider these believers at Macedonia. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed in the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves." And so we see that God gives grace even to enable us to give, to serve, to live, even beyond human ability. We have looked at the testimony of believers and martyrs down through the ages from time to time, and we wonder how on earth could they do that? Because God gave them the grace beyond human ability. Then it is God's grace that is the nature of God to share all his goodness with others. It talks about, to wit, the grace of God. It is God's grace. By his very nature, God is a giving God. Think about this and turn to chapter 8 and verse 9. "For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Now stop to think about that. He's not talking about monetary wealth, even though God the Son, along with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, own all the gold in all the mines and wherever it may rest, and all the cattle, and historically that was always a mark of great wealth. And so when you look at what we put as a monetary wealth, God owns it all to begin with. But even beyond that, it goes beyond monetary wealth, how he became poor so that you and I could be rich spiritually. He impoverished himself. That is a giving God. In chapter 9 and verse 15, it is referred to as the unspeakable gift. Not that we can't talk about it, it's just that we can't fully express it or explain it. How do you exhaustively and explain God the Son setting aside His glory and coming and taking on humanity and becoming God in the flesh, the God-man, and becoming born in a poor home and having to work with His hands and being spat upon and beat and crucified? How do you explain God would do that? Unspeakable doesn't mean we can't talk about it, but I can't fully explain just how enormous the gift of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave. Let's try that again. For God so loved the world that He gave. You see, that's, can you fathom what that word gave? He didn't sell it. He didn't barter for it. He simply gave. That is in the nature of God. He gave to the humanity that disobeyed Him, rebelled against Him, defied Him, that did not deserve His grace. And He gave. We have a giving God. In James 4:6, it says, He giveth more grace. You will also realize that Jesus Christ gave Himself first, who became of no reputation and became a servant and became obedient even unto death. Now, how do you measure that kind of gift? He became poor that we might become rich. And so we see that our God is a giving God. And with that, let's consider how the grace of giving was manifested in the Macedonian church. And here, they were reflecting the nature of their God. And in these five principles that I'm going to give you, all five of these reflect what God was like as He gave His only begotten Son, and how the God the Son was like as He gave Himself for our salvation. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we see how it was demonstrated or manifested in the Macedonian Christians. First, how that in a great trial of affliction, they gave in a time of affliction. Sometimes the most difficult people to challenge to give and to have a heart to give are the wealthiest of people. I read a little bit of something that a guy, preacher was, they were getting ready to do a building program, and the preacher was going to the different ones in the church to see what they would give for the building program, and went to one of the more wealthy men, the very wealthy, and he says, well, I suppose I can give the widow's mite. So next Sunday at church, the preacher commended that this man was going to give his all. And he said, now wait a minute, I just said I was going to give the widow's mite. Preacher said, that's right, she gave her all. That wasn't what he had intended. Do you know, many times, wealth tends to make us stingy, self-sufficient, reliant upon wealth. Now, there's nothing wrong with having wealth, having the gift of God to be able to accumulate wealth, but it is wrong when we trust in it and we don't use it for God's grace. But how many people have said, well, I'd like to give something, but, you know, times are tough for me right now. These people lived in great affliction and adversity, in a time of persecution that we know nothing of by personal experience. Yet in the midst of that affliction, now normally when you are the target of oppression and persecution, one of the things they do is take your possessions away. And whatever you're able to hide, you try to use that just to survive another day. So in the midst of all of this type of adversity, in what would be their means of survival for another day, they were willing to give and trust God for the next day, for their survival and for their provision. And so they gave in a time of great affliction. The same verse says, and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. Now we hear of poverty, but what is deep poverty? You know, we've gone through times where we've had to tighten the belt. But deep poverty, that's probably where you're just surviving from day to day in existence. And it was out of that, that whatever they had, they gave. Now this giving was not their tithe and was not what was there for the operations of the local church. And that is important. In Jerusalem, the persecution was even more severe than where it was in Macedonia. And the churches were raising the funds and putting the resources to take to Jerusalem to take care of the persecuted Christians there. It's kind of a backwards thing of what we think about normally in missions. Most all of these churches were missionary-started churches. Jerusalem was the home church and the hub church and from where it started. And could you imagine all of our missionaries taking up offerings to help us survive? Normally, it doesn't work that way. Normally, it's the home churches that are raising the funds to help our missionaries survive and to do what they need to do. But this was what was happening. In verses 3 and 4, they gave with a willing heart and of a free will. He said, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And so here we see that it was a willing heart. It wasn't something that they were commanded, you have to do this. Maybe they had been taught about giving, but it was not commanded. In fact, Paul says later, I teach this not by commandment. This type of giving is not commanded of the believers, but it is commended to the believers. And so they had a willing heart and a free will, and they were able to give even beyond their own power. And they gave as a ministry to the other saints in verse 4. But the foundation of all of this is in verse 5. They first gave themselves. They first gave themselves. A preacher of the gospel had been arrested under a totalitarian government. And he said, magistrate said, you will be banished from this place. And he said, you may be able to banish me from my place, but you cannot banish me from my God. Wherever you send me, to the depths of the dungeon, to wherever it is, my God will never leave me nor forsake me. You cannot banish me from my God. The magistrate said, then we will take your treasures. And he says, you can't touch my treasures because all of my real treasures are laid up in heaven. And so you can't even access or touch them. And then finally he says, then we will kill you. And he says, absent from the body, present from the Lord. You send me from this present earth into the arms of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, here is one that understood what it meant. I am crucified with Christ. Yet I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You see, the believers of Macedonia had given themselves to the Lord in such a way that everything belonged to God, and it was a matter of saying, okay, God, where do you want to use it today? The Macedonians' testimony of grace is grace in giving is to be an example for those at Corinth, because in verse 6, Paul instructed Titus to instruct the Corinthian believers. And what I would understand as you read, it seems like they made a commitment to do this earlier in the year or earlier in the season of time. And he says, what you were going to do and you were forward to do, now fulfill that which you said you were going to do. And so Titus was going to instruct them that you had this heart and this is something he's going to do. Now carry on with it. And then he encourages each believer as well as you and I to grow in this grace. Verse 7, he says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, you want to abound in faith, in utterance, knowledge, all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. And so we would understand that Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to abound in this grace, as well as you and I to abound in this grace. Notice the results discovered when the Macedonians practiced the grace of giving. In verse 2, it talks about their abundant joy. I think one of the saddest things is that most people envision Christians who are obedient to God as sad people. That has to be a miserable life. You can't be happy. You sacrifice, you're not out in the party game. How can you be happy? Many people, in fact, those that have tried to paint the face of Christ and even the face of the crucifixion, and I understand you have to balance the humanity of Christ in there, but in the whole process of all of that, they always paint him with a very sad, grieved face. When Hebrews says, who for the joy endured the cross. I would have to say the happiest people in the world that I've ever experienced are Christians obedient to God's will in their life. Christians that have people that have the greatest peace and the greatest joy in life have always been. Now, I'm not talking about somebody that has this flamboyant personality that marches in and, you know, they seem to lighten the room up with sunshine with their personality. But do you realize many of those, when they exit the room and they go to the privacy of the room, sunlight shuts off, darkness sets in, they deal with depression. And it takes more than just a personality to have a sunshine of life. Whether it be in public, whether it be in private, whether it be when things are going well, whether it be when things are going bad, those who love God and obey God and are committed to God, those are the ones that I have observed in life that have the greatest joy, the greatest peace, and the greatest delight in life. And so we see that they had an abundance of joy. It wasn't that after the offering plate had been passed, it's like, oh boy, now what are we going to do? In the next day, boy, I wished I had not done that. I have encountered people who have given unto the Lord in the past that have later become bitter about that giving. Now, there is the possibility that there was an abuse in manipulating the emotions to cause them to give. That's wrong. That's sin. None of that is described in here. That's not what giving is about. But you see, when you give of your own free will and of a willing heart, there is an abundance of joy and no regret. Also in verse 8, it abounded in a unique riches of liberality. And you know that it had to be the liberality of God's grace and strengthening grace that strengthened their life and just an improvement of their spiritual life. In chapter 9, verse 6, here's another one that is unique. It says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Now, I'm not talking about this. If you give unto the Lord, it's going to make you a wealthy person. But it is amazing that when we give according to God's will, not the preacher's will, not man's will, but when we give according to God's will and as He leads within our heart, it is amazing how God always supplies when our need comes. In verse 8, it says they discovered an abundance of strengthening grace. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. George Mueller was a man of faith. And that was a gift of grace of faith that George Mueller had. And the more that he exercised that real faith, it's amazing how God gave him the strengthening grace to exercise more faith. I read in one occasion where they were out of food. They didn't have food to feed the orphans and feed the kids. And they just all sat down. And he said, "We will sit down and we will thank the Lord for the food that He is going to provide." Now that's faith. I'd probably be inclined to tell the kids, "Well, try to go play and try to get your mind off of it. And when food shows up, we'll call you." But you see, as we obey God and we exercise the faith and the grace that He has given us, He rewards us with an abounding and growing, strengthening grace for the next step and for the next step for God's glory. They also discovered a new capacity to abound in their service. And in verses 11 through 12, they discovered a new level of gratitude to be expressed from their heart, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. I mentioned an individual that act like they regret and was bitter about how they had given unto the Lord in the past. When you exercise this kind of grace in obedience, it does not create a spirit of regret, but it produces a new and unique spirit of gratitude and thankfulness. You see, it's one thing to have the good manners of saying thank you. Somebody opens the door for you, thank you. Somebody, you have plenty to pay for your own meal, but they pay for your meal. You say thank you. But this was an individual on the news today, and I would not call him a biblical Christian, but he was in a foreign country. And he said as he would tip the different people, and he would tip them largely. He was a wealthy enough man to do that. He said, "You should have seen the stunning look on their face when they realized I intended to give them that bill." And the tears and the spirit of thank you that would come from them. Because it would almost be equal to a month, and in maybe some cases, months worth of wages. As we give unto the Lord, it also changes our heart of being thankful unto the Lord. In a new spirit of gratitude. And I never want to be casual about telling God thank you. But this is a means that does a work in our hearts of a true appreciation and thanksgiving unto God. When we understand our giving from the biblical principle of the grace in giving, it puts a new and a divine thinking towards our giving of why we do, how we do, how much we do, and even our attitude. In regards to how much, I'm a believer in tithing. I have practiced tithing most all of my Christian life. You'll find those of our generation, and I'm sure of any generation in Christianity, that, well, Christianity, our tithing isn't for today. That's under the law. Well, it happened even before the law, and we see it commended by Christ even during his lifetime. And one of the things they say is, well, we want to follow the New Testament pattern for our giving. Well, that would be good. But I think if you study the New Testament, you will discover that it all started at a minimum of giving 50%. And many of them gave their all. Now, if you want to follow that kind of a New Testament pattern, we won't argue with you. We have nothing to argue about. But do you see, it demonstrates why we give, how we give, and even our attitude in giving. Truly a people for his name are a generous people through his grace for giving unto his name. Yes, I believe we have a spiritual DNA to be a giving people because our God is a giving God. He giveth more grace. Have you received the grace of giving in your Christian life? And maybe before that, have you received his grace in salvation unto eternal life? That is essential. Father, we come to you this morning, and what a tremendous lesson. And Lord, I pray that you would do a work in my heart and change my life and mold me to fit this pattern so that I could be the type of believer that you would want me to be. And then do a work in each one of us here today. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.